Hope you guys are doing well. You already know my name. You've heard I'm one of the pastors at Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church in Steinbach, but I'm also the part-time district catalyst, formerly district superintendent of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada Central District. Well, you're part of a larger family of 22 churches in Ontario and Manitoba. And I have the privilege of working with those churches. And I don't know how many of you know this, but your church has played a significant part in the district because you allowed your pastor, Dave, to be on the district board. And he was a great blessing to the district, and he still is, actually, not on the board, but a great blessing to the district. So we're very grateful to you for letting him do that. And on behalf of our district board, I bring you greetings. So when Dave asked me to speak here, I felt very privileged. So I've been here before when you've hosted the district conference. And I've appreciated the worship that's taken place and the speakers that we've had. And you guys make awesome food, I will say as well. In fact, when I told somebody this week I was actually coming here to speak, they said, oh, man, they make good food there. And I agreed, but I told them we weren't going to be eating today. So, well, I'm sure we'll eat at some point today, but not together maybe. One of my roles as a district catalyst is to want to see the churches in our district be healthy. And so for churches to be healthy, of course, we need healthy people, we need support, we need encouragement. And sometimes when struggles come, as Nancy mentioned, it's easy to forget what it is that we as a church together should be doing, who we should be. And that's just natural. And the Bible actually talks quite a bit about that. And we're going to be looking at a passage this morning in 1 Peter, where Peter is talking to a church. He's writing to churches that are struggling in two different ways. One is they're being persecuted from the outside. So there's a great persecution taking place, but they were also having tensions on the inside. And we'll see that as we look at our passage this morning. Now, I was told I only had an hour to speak. So, okay, I thought there'd be a look of horror on your face. But, so I'm going to take off this watch just to make sure I stay on track, and then I'm going to cover it with my notes. So, you know, I saw a pastor do that years ago, just cracked me up, and I've been doing it for years. So I'm kind of an old thing. Anyway, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. Now, in 1 Peter, as I've mentioned already, he's dealing with churches that are being persecuted. And so from chapter 2 through chapter 4, verse 6, he deals with this persecution. What does a church look like? What should a church be doing when they're being persecuted from the outside? But he's also dealing, as I've mentioned, with tensions on the inside of the church. And so in verses 7 through 11 in chapter 4, he deals with that. And he gives us four marks of a church, of a healthy church. And it's easy to forget about these things when we're going through struggles. But the scripture tells us that regardless of what we're going through, if we practice these four things, that we will be on our way to being healthy on the inside and a great witness to people on the outside. So I'm just going to read the verses 7 through 11, and I'll ask your forgiveness ahead of time. I'm going to keep taking my glasses off because so I can read. And then I'll put them on again, see who's sleeping, because then I can see all of you. So, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, these four marks, if you didn't catch them, are embedded in this passage. And the first one is found in verse 7, where it talks about prayer. So the end of all things is near. He's looking forward to the return of Jesus. And these churches, I'm sure, who were being persecuted, really were looking forward to Jesus coming back. And in the midst of that, he says, this is how you should pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. And so what he's talking about is be mentally ready. So that one word in the NIV that's translated self-controlled is actually the word sober. So you're focused. So you're clear-minded and you're focused so you can pray about the right things. And it's a very intentional way of praying. So you're not just babbling words, but you're thinking through what it is you're going to pray and what you're going to be praying together as a church. And this is plural, so he's talking to the church. But it's also true of us as individuals as well. So prayer, this intentional kind of prayer, is foundational for a healthy church. It's communion with God. So we talk to God and he speaks back to us, and it's a two-way communication. So, you know, it's interesting that a lot of people don't know, well, let me rephrase that. A lot of people wonder how to pray. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 27 years old. I ask your forgiveness too as I blow my nose once in a while. So I have a cold. But when I was 27, I came to know the Lord. And people always talked about prayer. And I thought there was, you know, I didn't know how to pray. I mean, I didn't know what to say or what, you know, how to do it. And it's interesting that the disciples had that same problem. And they've been walking with Jesus for a while. And, you know, finally they asked him, well, how do you pray? And so he answered by giving them what we call the Lord's Prayer. So some people say the Lord's Prayer is a pattern that we follow. Other people say, no, it's the prayer itself is what we pray literally. And I say it doesn't matter which one. You can pray it literally or you can use it as a pattern. Hey, you're praying, so it works. So it goes like this. You're all familiar with this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So part of praying, very intentionally, being clear-minded, being self-controlled, is that we praise God in our prayer. So we did it as we were singing. We do it when we're talking, and we're to do it when we're praying as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're asking, when you pray that way, you're asking for God's will to be worked out in your life and in the church and in the world. And so God's will for the church, of course, is to accomplish mission, to reach out to people, to share the love of Christ to people, so that they may become followers of Jesus as well. But it's okay to pray for ourselves, of course. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we need to be provided for. And it's okay that we ask God to provide for us as a church, together, and as individuals as well. Part of the Christian life, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So it's okay. When you're praying, you should confess and ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins. But then we have to extend forgiveness to other people too. We can't hold grudges, but we forgive. And we ask God in prayer to help us forgive people. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so there's spiritual warfare prayer taking place as well. And so some of us were in a little room off to the side here praying before we came out here. And one of the ladies prayed against the devil. And so that's what this is talking about, that we come against Satan in prayer. So the other thing that prayer shows is that it's a way to express our love for people. So we sang about love earlier. One of the ways we can love people is to pray for them, is to let them know that we're lifting them up to God. We don't need to let them know, but we do need to pray for each other. So focused, intentional prayer is a mark of a healthy church. Verse 9, here's another mark. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality was very important in the early church because preachers were itinerant. You know, they would travel from house church to house church, and they would preach. There were prophets, and they'd go from house church to house church, city to city, and they would minister there. And so the apostles, of course, they traveled all over. And so hospitality was a way to support these people. But it's also important for us too, because our faith is lived out in relationship. You know, you are a community. You are a church family. And so we offer, very intentional again, proactive hospitality to one another. But here's the kicker. And we have to do it without grumbling. So we don't grumble. We don't complain. In Philippians, I think people miss how important it is to not complain or grumble. Sometimes we think we have a right to do that. But actually, the Bible says just the opposite. We shouldn't grumble and we shouldn't complain. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this: do everything, that's everything, without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Isn't that beautiful? We shine like the stars in the universe when we're not complaining. If we're complaining and if we're grumbling, we're not so shiny. And so if we want to hold out the word of life, on one hand and we're grumbling and complaining on the other, those two things don't go together. So hospitality without grumbling. You know, in my ethnic background, which is Arabic, hospitality was huge. It's just like any Semitic Eastern, you know, you see it in the Old Testament all the time. And so when people came over, this huge spread of food would come out. And then, after you ate all this huge spread of food, dinner would come out. So if you weren't 20 pounds overweight in my family, you weren't healthy. You know, so the bigger the better was the motto. And they had this thing where you say no. So they ask you three times. So my mom would ask me three times. I'd go visit her. She'd say, would you like something to eat? I'd say, no thanks, I'm full. Would you like something to eat? No, I'm still full. How about something to eat? No, really, I just ate. And then out comes the food. So that's how we do it. So hospitality, you know what? Your house doesn't have to be perfect to invite people over and share a meal or coffee or dessert or whatever you like, because we live in our homes, right? It doesn't have to be perfect. Here's the next mark. So we've seen, what are the marks of a church? Intentional prayer, a marks of a healthy church. Intentional prayer and hospitality without grumbling. Here's the third one in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then in verse 11, it gives two examples. One is preaching or speaking or teaching, and the other is serving. But here's what it says. If each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve, verse 11. If anyone serves, or in another translation it says whoever serves. So it doesn't matter what the service is. It could be the janitor, could be the person who works in the kitchen, could be the church secretary, could be the pastor, could be whatever it is you do. However you serve is significant. It's all important. And we're to do that in the strength that God gives. So if we're preaching or teaching or vacuuming or praying or ushering or whatever it is, greeting at the door, we do it in the strength that God provides, because then God gets the glory. So if we do it in our own strength, then God doesn't get the glory, we do. They say, oh man, that Rafiti, he's really something. Look at all that stuff he does. When really, if it weren't for God's grace, right, none of us really could achieve much. So, the three marks we've seen so far of a healthy church: very intentional prayer, hospitality without grumbling, and serving, whatever it is, in the strength that God gives us, so that God is glorified in everything that we do. This last mark that I want to talk about, that Peter mentions, is probably, no, I rephrase that, is the most important mark in this passage, and probably the most important characteristic of a healthy church, whether an individual, corporate church, together, whatever the case might be. This next mark supplies the context for everything else that we do and that this passage has talked about. And that's found in verse 8. So verse 8 goes like this. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all. Those two little words translated above all, it's actually just one little word in the original language, and it's that word pra. And that means number one. Most important, or above everything else, is we love each other deeply. And the sense of that grammar is that we strain to do it. We work hard at it. To love each other deeply. Above, before, first, before the preaching, before the teaching, before the serving, before all those things. We love each other deeply. Now, the implication of this verse is that there was tension in this church, the churches that he was writing to. And love helps us set aside sin. We cover the sins. We don't ignore them, but it allows us to put up with each other. If we love each other, then somebody's little quirky habits, you know, we accept them as they are. We accept people as they are. That's the kind of love that he's talking about here. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says this, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Now, the heart in Scripture is not talking about the muscle in our chest that pumps the blood. He's talking about our will, our intellect, our emotions. So we're to love each other deeply, this kind of love, with our whole being. You know, no walls, no barriers. We just let that love out. We love people. And here is why, verse 23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So it's a mark of being a Christian. It's a mark of being a healthy church, is that we love one another deeply. And this word for love is that agape love. It's the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's an action word. It's a very proactive word. It's the kind of love that is mentioned in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the kind of love that characterizes the love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Father, and the love of God for you and for me and for the world. For God so loved the world. It's that word agape. He so agape'd the world that he sent his one and only Son, which we heard earlier in prayer and as we worshiped in song. This is the kind of love that's sacrificial. This is we give of ourselves. We give ourselves for the sake of other people. You know, in August of 1987, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed, and 155 people were on board. And there was one survivor, a four-year-old girl named Cecilia from Tempe, Arizona. And when the rescuers showed up, they couldn't believe this girl had survived this plane crash, so they thought she was one of the people in a vehicle that the plane had landed on and somehow survived. But when they looked at the passenger register, there was her name. She actually was on the plane. And the explanation is that her mom unbuckled her seatbelt, got on her knees, wrapped her arm and her body around Cecilia, and wouldn't let go. That's the kind of love that this passage is talking about. It's sacrificial. And we give ourselves in love. We love each other deeply. It's the mark of a healthy church. It's the kind of love that the Savior, our Lord Jesus, had for us. As we sang, from the earth to the grave, from the grave to the sky, He died for us. Hope I got that right. Anyway. The result is, last part of verse 8, the result is love covers over a multitude of sins. It just covers it. Doesn't do away with them. Our love, I can't get rid of your sins by loving you. But I can accept you for who you are. You can accept me for who I am. When we love each other deeply. See, then the tensions that might be in a church, all of a sudden they're not that important. All of a sudden getting our way isn't the most important thing. That we have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, Philippians 2 tells us, where we put the other person's interest ahead of our own. Yeah, we don't get rid of our own, but we put the other person's interest first. And they do the same. Can you imagine? Whoa, what a life that would be. Well, if we love each other deeply, that's the kind of life we can have. That's the kind of church we can have. And we shine like the stars in the universe. And people are drawn to us. You know, and this is all intentional. This is all proactive. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. There's a pastor named Michael Crane who tells a story of this lady who came to see him. And she said, I want a divorce. I want to divorce my husband. And I not only want to separate from him, I want revenge. I want to hurt him. And he said, well, if you really want to hurt him, this is what you should do. You go back home and you love him to death. You're kind to him. You reach out to him. You go out of your way for him. And then, when he's really convinced you love him, let him have it. Tell him you're leaving him. Oh, that I like that. I like that, she said. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And so she went home and did all those things. Was kind to her husband. Loved him like crazy. When he wanted something, she got it for him. You know, and 2 months went by. And she didn't come back. And so he called her. Michael Crane, the pastor, called her and said, well, have you dropped the bomb? Are you getting a divorce? Divorce? No, I discovered I really love the guy. So behavior changed the attitude. Motion changed the emotion. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. Intentional, proactive, reaching out to people. And when we do that, when we're reaching out in love, when we're loving others deeply, then we become that light to the people around us. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new command I give you. Love one another. Same love, agape love, that we've been talking about. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Sacrificial, giving yourself for the other person. Here's what happens. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, when we love each other like this, we're sending a message to a cold world. And it's not that people who aren't Christians don't love. They do, of course they love. But when we have agape love, when we have that same kind of love that God had for the world, that same kind of love that he had for his Son and the Son has for the Father, that love that's produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, that's powerful. Powerful love. Before the preaching, before the serving, before anything else, above all, we love each other deeply. So, what are the marks of a healthy church? Healthy church intentionally is praying for the right things. In a healthy church, hospitality without grumbling is taking place. In a healthy church, people are using their gifts to serve the Lord and serve one another. And everybody has a gift that the Lord has given them. And in a healthy church, we do all those things in the context of love. I want to leave you with a challenge. Just one thing to do, if you'll do it this week. Show this kind of love to someone in your congregation. Meet a need. Give a word of encouragement to somebody who's down. Go visit someone who's lonely. Strengthen someone who's weak. Show tangible love, this agape love, in whatever way the Lord leads you to do. And you might be surprised what God does in your own life as a result of that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your love for us. I want to thank you that you express that love in a most remarkable way by sending your Son at just the right time in history, your word tells us. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you through him. And so I pray, Lord, for Maranatha. I pray that you would work powerfully in their midst. I pray that they would be a church that intentionally prays the right things. I pray they would be a church just consumed with hospitality, and a church where everyone's using their gifts to serve you. And I pray that they would love each other deeply. And Lord, this week I would ask that you would move in the hearts of your people, and that they would find a way to express this wonderful love of Christ, so that this church, each individual, each family, would shine like the stars in the universe, and that you would be glorified in all things. And I pray this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.